Please open up your Bibles. We're in the book of Psalms this morning to Psalm chapter 119. We finally got there. We have come to the longest chapter in the entire Bible. In fact, the longest chapter by a country mile. The second longest chapter in the Bible by verse count is Numbers chapter 7, which has 89 verses. Psalm 119 is almost double that length. Last year at the Banner of Truth conference, which John and I go to each year, I met a pastor who told me that he had once preached a sermon on every single verse of Psalm 119. That's 176 sermons on this one chapter. So you can buckle up. We're going to be in Psalm 119 for the next 4 to 5 years. I'm joking. We're going to spend a couple weeks in Psalm 119, but we're not going to hit every verse in that way. We're going to look at some key sections. And Psalm 119 is actually very easy to break into sections because Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. Now, an acrostic poem is something you are all familiar with, even if you don't know that word. Because every single children's book that begins, A is for apple, B is for ball, and it works through the rest of the alphabet, that is an acrostic. It uses the alphabet and works through it. And that's what Psalm 119 does. It's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet where each stanza, every 8 verses, is dedicated to one letter. And so if you were reading this in Hebrew, every stanza, each verse begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you can see this. That's why you have your headings in your Bible. The first 8 verses all begin with the letter Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then we have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. And each stanza, every verse begins with that letter. And the effect of this is that Psalm 119 is producing a sort of A to Z coverage. From A to Z, Psalm 119 is covering its theme. And inasmuch as you could summarize the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses, into one short phrase as a theme, the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God in the life of man. The Word of God in the life of man. Standing kind of as a monolith in this final book of the Psalms, Psalm 119, this huge psalm, is an extended meditation on the Word of God in the life of the believer. And the very length of this psalm instructs us. Psalm 119 is not a song that you would sing on Sunday morning, right? Some of the psalms were probably sung in worship. A lot of them probably were, but Psalm 119 was probably not one of those because of its extreme length. It's hardly a psalm that you would read in one sitting, but it is a psalm that will lead you in extended contemplation because it is centered around the same theme, and to read the psalm is to dedicate yourself to that theme for a full 176 verses. And so I'm going to break all convention. And before even getting into the text and reading it and getting out of my introduction, I want to give an application, right? So we're going to begin with an application, and that is this. Start to read Psalm 119. Start to read it this week. We're going to spend probably 4, maybe 5 weeks in Psalm 119. Start to read it now, but don't rush. Don't rush your way through it. Don't try to read it all in one sitting. Take it slow, maybe a stanza at a time. Let it sink in to your soul. Let it sink into you. I'm reminded now, because it's on my mind, of how Randy would cover stuff on Wednesday nights. This was Randy's method. If you ever were at Wednesday night when Randy was teaching, you knew that he would have a topic and we would rarely cover maybe more than one verse because he would have sat down and thought about that verse and explored every word of it and have quotes for every word. Well, use that sort of reading on Psalm 119. Let it guide you in an extended contemplation of the Word of God in the life of man. And we're going to begin that this morning by looking at the first stanza, verses 1-8, Aleph, this first stanza. And as we open up this huge psalm, this great psalm, we are going to see that it begins with the community of the blessed. The community of the blessed. First, it describes the way of the blessed. Then it describes the desire of the blessed. And finally, the life of the blessed. So let's read our text this morning. This is Psalm 119, verses 1-8. Aleph. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's ask for God's help as we open up his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for help. I ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear this morning as we open up your word, and that we would see the life of the blessed. We would see the blessing that you promise, and we would see the way of it, the path towards it. Father, I pray that we would be people who are like those described in this psalm, that we would be blessed ones. We know this is only possible through the work of Christ and the giving of his Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen. By opening up with that word, blessed, this psalm, Psalm 119, is calling our minds all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Psalms. That's why Psalm 1 was our scripture reading this morning. And kind of in the final book, in the last book of the Psalms, book 5, we have this longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, and it begins with that word blessing, calling us all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. And really, you could say that Psalm 119 is an exposition in 176 verses of Psalm 1, verses 1-3. Because Psalm 1 begins with that same word, blessed, and then it describes the blessed man. Let me read Psalm 1, verses 1-3 again so you can hear it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's verses 1 and 2. The blessed one in Psalm 1 is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And Psalm 119 is just an expansion of his character. And it begins by describing these blessed ones, now in the plural, in 6 different ways. First, the blessed ones are those who are blameless in the way. And in verse 1, I think the King James actually does get it better. The King James opens up Psalm 119 and it puts it in this way. It says this, blessed are the undefiled in the way. In other words, when it says the way here, it's not speaking of the way of the blessed ones, but it's referring to the way of God, right? His way, the way that he would have man walk. Blessed are the ones that are undefiled in the way, in God's way. And then that's clearly laid out in the next description. The second thing he says about them is that these blessed ones are the ones who walk in the law of the Lord. Third, the blessed ones are those who keep God's testimonies. Fourth, they are the ones who seek God with their whole heart. Fifth, the blessed ones are those who do no wrong. And sixth, the blessed ones are those who walk in God's ways. All right, do you see that? These aren't 6 different descriptions. These aren't getting at 6 kind of different aspects of the blessed one. These are all really getting at the same thing. The blessed one is the one whose way is the way of God's word. That's who is blessed. We're going to talk about God's word in a bit. In fact, in the next 2 sections, we're going to feature it prominently. But I want to just pause for a moment and consider this. consider that the very first thing that we read about in this longest chapter of the Bible, this A to C of the Word of God in the life of man, the very first thing that it opens up with is this word blessed or blessed. I'll probably switch back and forth. I kind of like the archaic blessed. There are any number of words that you could put in here that would be true and right, that the Holy Spirit could have inspired, right? You could institute this. Safe are those whose way is blameless. Safe are those who keep God's testimonies. Or the psalmist could have written, faithful are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Faithful are those who seek him with their whole heart. He could have said, humble are those who do no wrong. Humble are those who walk in God's ways. You could have put any one of those in. You could probably go through the whole fruit of the Spirit and just insert them there, and they would be true. But the psalmist doesn't start with any of those. It begins with that word, blessed. This is the word that the Holy Spirit inspired. And it's not used in the way we probably are familiar with it. If you come across someone speaking of being blessed today, if someone uses that, you know, trite phrase, you know, hashtag blessed or something, they're probably speaking of it in terms of kind of a synonym for fortunate, lucky. But that's not how our author uses it. No, in the Bible, to be blessed is to experience God as one's joy and soul satisfaction. And that is the end of man. That is his end, what he is created for. In the very first words which God spoke to man after creating him in Genesis 1, the very first words he spoke were words of blessing, right? He created man in his image, and then God said, let us bless him. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the creatures. It was a word of blessing. When Christ went up on the mountain and delivered his Sermon on the Mount, the most famous of his sermons, the most full sermon we have of his recorded in the Gospels, you know what he begins with? He begins with 9 pronouncements of blessing. We call them the Beatitudes. And the very last chapter of the Bible, after John has this amazing vision of the new heavens and the new earth, God dwelling with man, John writes this blessing, the words of God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. To be blessed is to experience the full satisfaction of your soul in God. And so our psalm begins with a blessing for 2 reasons. First, he begins with a blessing because he wants to draw out our souls in desire for this. The psalmist is it's describing the manner of life of those who experience this full soul satisfaction. The satisfaction that's the answer to all of the worry and angst and anxiety and fear and numbness and anger and grief and darkness and despair brought about by sin. The answer to all of that. The blessed life is the beautiful life. It's the life characterized by peace and by joy. It's the life characterized by a living communion with God. Those who are blessed know they belong to God, body and soul, and that God belongs to them as their God. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 describes this kind of life. Speaking of the blessed one, it says this, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. All right, the psalmist begins with blessing because he wants us to realize that this way of life, it begins with a heart that desires. All right, the path of blessing is not a path of, well, I got to buckle down and try harder and do my best to do something I really don't want to do. No, the psalmist wants to show us that the way of life, according to God's word, is a way to be desired and sought after. It is a beautiful life. It is a satisfying life. That's the first reason he starts with blessing. And then the second reason is more apologetic. Why begin with blessing? Because every single sin and temptation that we encounter promises blessing, but does not give it. They are all false promises of blessing. What did the serpent promise to Eve? Well, it promised essentially life and wisdom, being like God, apart from living according to God's word. It was a false promise. There are innumerable false ways of seeking blessing, right? Some people seek for their blessing in their employment, finding a job that really makes a difference, that they can pour themselves into, making an impact on the world. That's where they seek to find satisfaction of their souls. And eventually they're going to learn either that their job is not going to provide that, or they're going to retire and really struggle, because then they're going to not have any purpose in life anymore. They poured it all into their employment. Some people seek to find the soul satisfaction in their imaginations, escaping from this world to another, finding it in wonderful stories, whether that's in video games or movies or novels or what have you. They seek to find joy and satisfaction and the good life in the imagination. Some seek for it in relationships, trying to find that perfect person, that person who's just going to meet every single need you have, all your physical, spiritual, emotional, social needs, that person who's just going to be like the key that unlocks your heart. Well, that person doesn't really exist, not at least on earth. Some people try to find it in the accumulation of possessions, right? Bigger bank accounts, more expensive toys. Some people seek it in just earthly, bodily pleasure, not denying themselves any sort of pleasure. But straight out of the gate, the psalmist begins by blessing to counter all the false ways and say, those are not the way. Those are not the way to find blessing. The way to find blessing is a life lived in the way of God's word. And that shouldn't surprise us. As Christians, that shouldn't surprise us at all. Why? Because God is the one who created us. And so to live according to his word is to live according to the one who made us. It is to be who we were made to be. The word of God is not a chain to restrict you, but it's a stream of water to refresh and enliven you. That's the view of our psalm. Blessed is the one who walks in the law of the Lord. So he has begun with blessing to draw out our souls. And then he describes the desire of the blessed. And this is in verses 4-5. And so far, in verses 1-3, he's spoken in general terms, right? He's described, blessed are those, right? He's speaking of this group. But now, from this point on, he's going to shift to the personal. In verse 4 and 5, he begins to speak personally to God. And he begins this way, saying to God, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. He says to God, I recognize why you have given your commands. You have given them to be kept diligently, to be held on to and followed. And many Christians, I think, we miss this point sometimes, right? I think sometimes we can read our Bibles and we can search for application more than we need to, or at least in other areas where we don't need to. We can try to find some sort of deeper meaning hidden beneath the surface that we need to uncover. And I'm not saying we shouldn't read the Bible and contemplate it and study deeply, but I'm saying this, 99 times out of 100, I'll give myself that 1% in case you find an example that doesn't fit. When the Bible contains a command and a text, an imperative, that's the main point. The main point of those imperatives is to obey them. When God says, do this, the application is to do that and obey. We can apply this to all different types of God's word. When God gives promises, the main application is to believe the promise. When he teaches a doctrine, the main application is to hold to that doctrine. We need to be good interpreters. So when we come across commands in the Bible, we need to pay attention to their context. Especially when we're reading the Old Testament, we need to recognize that many of these commands are given in a covenantal context that's different than our covenantal context, being in the new covenant after the death and resurrection of Christ. But the point remains, God gives his word, he gives instruction so that his image bearers may reflect him. He gives his commands to be kept. But there's another way of misreading that. Sometimes we can read God's word and we can, these commands are given to be kept by someone else, by those people over there, by that person who sits in front of me or behind me or next to me. And we can use the commands of God as hammers to beat down others without ever applying them to our own lives. Those who read the Bible in this way, they love to tell other people to repent. And they love to see the fine details of someone else's sin while missing the way that sin has a huge stronghold on their own heart and failing to repent themselves. God has given his word to be kept by those who hear it. And then in verse 5, our psalmist expresses the longing of his heart that he would be such a one. Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." This psalm calls us to a consideration of the blessing of those who follows God's word, not as an abstract concept or as an intellectual exercise, but so that our souls may imitate his in a longing and a desire for godliness and holiness. Verse 5 springs from a heart that longs for blessing and therefore it deeply desires to be steadfast in the way of blessing, in keeping God's statutes. Earlier, I read the description of the Blessed One from Psalm 1. Now let me read it from Psalm 17. This is the kind of life that the psalmist desires. Sorry, not Psalm 17, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah obviously has read Psalm 1. Jeremiah describes the life of the Blessed One in this way. "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Our psalmist longs for a life like that. Deeply rooted, fruit producing. It's not anxious. It's not fearful when the heat, when the drought comes, it is secure. It is safe. It is blessed. He desires deeply personal holiness because he knows that you cannot find blessing apart from pursuing God and being conformed into his image. So he's described the way of the blessed and then the desire of the blessed. And finally, he ends with the life of the blessed in verses 6-8. And here he's speaking in the most personal terms, envisioning the fulfillment of his desire. Notice how verse 6 begins with the word. In the ESV, it begins with then. Then. In other words, it's saying, having that desire I expressed in verse 5 fulfilled and answered, then this is the way my life will look. It will produce three results. First, he will not be put to shame. He will not be put to shame. And why would he be put to shame? What would be the occasion of it were his desire not answered? Well, the second line of verse 6 answers. He says this, "I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." Some translations say, "when I look upon all your commandments." Here's the point. He's saying, when I have that desire fulfilled, that my life is steadfast, my ways are steadfast in the keeping of your statutes, then I will look upon your commandments and I will not be put to shame. Because to look upon the commandments of God as one who does not desire holiness, as one whose life is not conformed to God's word, as one who is a sinner and a rebel against God, to look at God's commandments then is to look upon the sentence of your condemnation. The law does not save those who break it. For those whose lives are characterized by sin and rebellion, it is a mirror reflecting back their inadequacy and their failure. That's part of the law's purpose. But for the Blessed One, whose life is lived according to, not against God's commandments, they are a source of life. He will not be put to shame by viewing them. The second result is this: the Blessed One, having that heart desire fulfilled, will praise God. And again, the occasion is mentioned. He will praise God. "I will praise you with an upright heart." When? When I learn your righteous rules. In other words, he will see the righteous rules of God and they will be the occasion for his praise. How often do we think this way? How often do we read God's rules, God's laws, God's commandments and think, you know what? Praise God for his righteous rules. I think more often we kind of look at them and maybe have a sort of begrudging acceptance. Well, I guess God's God and we're not, so he's got the right to say that. And I guess I got to follow it. But we should really be looking at those and saying, wow, praise God for his righteous rules. For the blessed one, the rules of God, they're not an uncomfortable restriction, but a joy and a praise. And finally, having his heart desire answered, the blessed one says that he will keep God's statutes. This directly answers his longing. He longed, oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And then he says in verse 8, I will keep your statutes. The psalm closes with a final line. And it's the only petition of this stanza. The only petition expressed as a petition. It closes with this line. Do not utterly forsake me. Having described the way of the blessed and the desire of the blessed and the life of the blessed, he closes out by speaking directly to God again, saying, God, do not utterly forsake me. And in this cry, the psalmist is viewing this whole project, this whole path of blessing and godliness. He is reminding himself and us, his readers, that it is only possible through the life-giving presence of God. If God were to forsake him, all would be for naught. There is no blessedness to be found apart from God. His pursuit of blessedness is not by works righteousness, but through the empowering presence of God. Right? This heart of the psalmist is the heart of the believer, and the longing he expresses and the desire he expresses is the desire of one whose heart has been changed. Right? The sinner, his mind is set against the things of God. He cannot submit to them. This is not a description of the natural man. The natural man does not accept the things of God. No, this is one whose life has been changed. It's one who has been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Only for that one can the law of God be a path of life and blessing and joy. And we should remember how this even comes to pass. Right? From where do we get the gift of the Holy Spirit that transforms our hearts, that gives us this longing, that makes God's word to us a path of life and not of condemnation? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Christ. After dying and being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven, we read in Acts 2 that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and having received the Holy Spirit, he poured it out upon his people. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the gift that changes hearts, that makes this possible for us, is the gift of the risen and ascended Christ. It is a gift of his grace upon sinners. It is God giving God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to indwell God's people and to sanctify them into the image of Christ, who gave himself for them. And this work is so essential in the life of the believer that the Apostle John could write in 1 John, he says this. Speaking of Christians, he says this. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The description of God's people abiding in God is those who keep his commandments. And we know they do. We know they abide in him. Why? Because of the Spirit given to us. And so, church, we have before us the way of the blessed, a way of deep roots, a way of clean water, abundant fruit, a way of security and soul satisfaction, and it is the way lived according to God's word. Not to earn God's blessing, but because by grace he has given that to us through Christ. This is a description not of those who come to God on their own merits and say, God, by my good works, I will keep your blessing. If that were the case, I will keep your word. If that were the case, we'd have no hope. If that were the case, we would be condemned. For none of us can say, I have kept all of God's commandments. I have faithfully followed him every moment of my life. None of us can say, I have walked blamelessly in the law of God. No, we all come to him as those who need his grace. We all come to him as those who have broken his law. We have transgressed. We have sinned. We have fallen short. And so the way of blessing is not a way of works, but it is a way of grace. It is God restoring to mankind a love for him and a love for his word and saying, here is the path. I have saved you. Walk in it. To do so is to follow me, to seek me, and I am the source of all blessing. And one day, we're going to see this consummated. One day, we will see the blessing of God's people secured forever. When Christ returns and renews creation in the image of his own resurrected body, a renewed heavens and earth coming together as one, this new Jerusalem described as a golden cube. Why? Because the Holy of Holies was a golden cube. The meaning, God is now dwelling with man. We no longer pray, do not utterly forsake me, because God has dwelt with man permanently. He has come and he will never leave. That is when we will have the full and final experience of this blessing, when all, even possibility of sin, all possibility and temptation, it will be removed forever. And we will only look upon Christ in pure hearts, washed by his blood, cleansed and clothed with his righteousness. The way of the blessed is the way that begins here and it ends there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be a people that seeks you, that your word would be to us a word of life, because by grace you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And so therefore now we can follow your word with renewed hearts, having the new creation begun in the spiritual life that you have given to us, and your Holy Spirit, which you have placed in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would have a vision of blessing before our eyes, of a life lived to you, of soul satisfaction in you, and that you would draw out the desire and affection of our hearts to seek you, to desire to live according to your word, not because we need to buckle down and do better, but because we desire to have you and more of you. And as we look more like you in accordance with your word, we see more of you and experience more of you and are satisfied with more of you. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart this morning. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior, whom we await. Amen.